Why is he so despairing? He seemed so assured, so confident, so in control, but now I must be quiet. I must keep the others away. His voice is quivering. Father, take this cup from me. I don't understand. But why the fear? What cup? Oh, when will this night be over? I'm so tired and I don't understand. The night is haunting, hiding secrets, hiding clarity. What did he mean? Father, take this cup from me. This man who made blind men see and lame men walk, even a dead man live. And now he trembles. Such power trembling? I am trembling. Should I just run? Have I been a fool? What have I done? Oh, there's so many questions, but no answers. No answers.
Please stand, if able, for the call to worship. Our sight is set on the cross. Come and stand beneath the shadow of the tree. We go through the wilderness of lonely places.
Let us come together and say our prayer of confession. Holy Lord, as we enter this Lenten season, we shift our attention to the cross. We retell the stories of what you were experiencing in the moments leading up to your death. You must have felt our loneliness. Forgive us, God, for the ways we succumb to the temptation of this world by filling our loneliness with empty promises and endless distractions. Bring us out of that isolating dependence on ourselves and bring us into the presence of the one we seek to follow, not only to Jerusalem, but beyond, into life forever. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We bring our prayers of confession silently to God. Amen.
Today's reading is from Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
I'd like to invite the children forward. Good morning. Good morning.
Nice.
And happy vacation to those of you who are in school. You have a whole week in front of you. I hope you have a good vacation. That's right. Thumbs up on that, right? Today is the first Sunday of Lent.
Lent's the season right before Easter. Lent is a little bit of a sad time because it's a time when we remember when Jesus died. And the music, have you noticed this morning? The music is slower, not so peppy, kind of sad sounding. There's a big purple cloth on the cross. And there, in fact, is a new cross in the sanctuary. And we'll be having more crosses as the weeks come. You know, the cross is a symbol for Christians. And sometimes people wear crosses around their necks. Do any of you have a cross that you wear around your neck? Anybody? A scarf. Oh, okay. And sometimes you might have pictures of crosses in your home. There are lots of different ways to interpret the cross. Artists interpret the cross. And Melissa and I, over the next couple of weeks, are going to bring you and share with you some of the crosses from our home that we love. And so today I brought you this one. A friend of mine gave me this. It's made out of stained glass. It's really pretty, don't you think? And one of the things I like about it is that, look, it has a candle in the back. So I can light the candle. And can you see the candle through the cross? See that? It reminds me that even in sad times, when I'm feeling sad, or when other people are feeling sad, God's light and love is always through with us and will bring us through it. So there are lots of ways at Gates Presbyterian Church that we show God's light and love through Lent. And one of the ways is that we make a big, huge wall of what? Anybody know? Wall of food. Did you notice there's food out front? So during Lent, if you will, every time you come to church, if you'll bring a can of food, we'll build that wall and we'll give it to people who are sad because they don't have enough food. Another thing we do is we collect money in our fish banks. This is a fish bank, and I'm going to give each one of you a bank that you can take home, and your parents can help you put it together if you need to. And each day, each Sunday, I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge. So here's your challenge for today. I want you to go home and count all the chairs that are around your kitchen table. And I want you to put a coin, it can be a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, in your fish bank for each one of those chairs around your kitchen table. And at the end of Lent, the Sunday before Easter, we'll bring your banks back. They'll be full of coins and make lots of music. And we will give that money to One Great Hour of Sharing. And they, one of the things they do with their money is to give money and food to people that don't have any food on their kitchen table. So, here, let me give you each one of these banks. There's one for you. Here you go. Let's see. I've got lots. You're welcome. You're welcome. What nice manners. Here you go. I've got more. You're welcome. Perfect. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, God, for showing us ways in which we can spread your love to other people. Amen. All right. You may go to your classes.
Our second reading this morning also comes from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give all their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put your Lord God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. Though we have spent the last few weeks separated from God's words, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased," spoken at Jesus' baptism, we arrive on this first Sunday in Lent with the story of Jesus that immediately follows in the Gospel. So from the waters, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, where we witness Jesus sorting out those words that he is the Son of God, the Beloved, and what they will mean in real ways in how he lives his life. And in the weeks that follow, we we'll learn about the stories that the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark and John share about what Jesus did afterwards. We know that Jesus demonstrated good news to the poor, that he released the imprisoned, recovered sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free. The angel told Mary that this would happen, that Jesus would come and establish God's kingdom on earth. Mary sang, and it wasn't that long ago we heard those words of the ways that God fills the hungry with good things, lifts up the lowly, and scatters the proud. It feels like Mary barely had any time to ponder those words in her heart before the gospel quickly moved to this grown man starting his ministry. And so at this point in the gospel, we aren't really sure how being the Son of God is going to play out in a practical sense. And so it's an interesting narrative choice that the writer of Luke's gospel chooses to introduce Jesus' public ministry here, in the wilderness. Instead of showing us what God's kingdom is about and who it will include, we have something of an omniscient narrator painting this rather lonely portrait of Jesus. He's essentially by himself in the wilderness, with, on the surface, seem like pretty harmless distractions or tests. They really are pretty simple when you think about it. Turn the stone into bread and feed yourself. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple to prove that God can do anything. Rule the world with the power and authority that God gave you. And we might ask ourselves, why wouldn't Jesus just do these things? Why wouldn't he just prove right here in the beginning of his ministry that he indeed is the Son of God? Wouldn't that make it easier? Wouldn't it make it more comfortable for Jesus' disciples to follow? For the early Christian community hearing this story for the first time? And for us to believe in God, and that this, in fact, is God's Son, if he had just done those things right then and there? Of course, we have the benefit of being able to read the rest of the story, but I don't believe that stops many communities of faith today from making seemingly harmless choices to make it more comfortable for people to be followers of Jesus. It's easy for us, I think, to finger point at non-denominational mega church models that cater to consumer Christians. You know the ones I'm talking about. The ones that have the coffee cart right next to what I call the rip and dip and run communion station outside the sanctuary doors. Rip, bread, dip, and you're done. So just in case you were in the mood for that double chocolate mocha, hold the whip, gotta make sure I have enough caloric intake for the body of Christ this morning, it's all conveniently located outside of the north exit of the sanctuary. Humor and caffeine aside, many churches are wholeheartedly focusing their attention on catering to those potential customers who want a Christian faith that looks nice on a glossy neighborhood-wide mailing, and it fits into their busy schedules, and there are flashy programs and worship services that really just make me feel so good. It's not to say that pastors or members of these churches aren't followers of Jesus. It just makes more sense in attracting new members to make sure that we stick to the parts of Jesus' life and teaching that don't make us feel uncomfortable. Obviously, that includes focusing too much time, attention, and energy on the cross. Now, before you think you can skip out of here scot-free, Presbyterians are not exempt from these kinds of temptations, though in many circumstances, we are slightly motivated by different things. We place the cross around our neck. We display it on a nice needlepoint pillow or on the wall. Maybe we've even got a coffee mug. But we've really spent little time using our imaginations to look at the cross, what it means, and allow it to shape our faithfulness to God's will. Over the past few decades, mainline denominations like Presbyterians have really shied away from the complexities of what Jesus' death means to our 21st century lives of faith. As Christians, we say that Jesus' death is important. That's something most of us can agree on. And that is about where our conversations on the topic will end. A few of us will gather during Holy Week to share the story. We will sing of the ways that we cherish the old rugged cross, or we'll lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. But then we're at a loss. We're at a loss for words to how to interpret this symbol of our faith and what it means for how we live our lives every day. So I'll also make a confession here. It is the season of Lent that is appropriate. While most religious leaders agree that we all need to say something about Jesus' death and the cross from the pulpit, most of us don't, because these theologies are incredibly complex, and most of us can't even agree on what should be said. So even though the focus of our biblical readings and hymns and liturgy are on the cross at this time of year, we've often let just the Bible and the hymns do the explaining for us. And I'll be honest with you, for me, neither of these do a whole lot of explaining. And so in our attempts to understand, we've taken on a few well-worn phrases, right? Like, Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus' blood is the payment for my sins. God sacrificed Jesus so I could live. And then we stop. We don't go any farther. We choose to stick with what might be more comfortable and avoid the fact that no matter how much we try to explain all the various theologies of the cross, we're going to come up short. We won't ever really understand what it means, or have all the answers that fit neatly onto a bumper sticker or even in a sermon. But what we do have are diverse biblical metaphors that explore what the cross reveals about God's redemptive engagement with us. And we also have centuries of rich traditions that illuminate and disclose the ways communities of faith have interpreted these metaphors in their particular contexts. And rather than continuing to make the choice of taking the easy way out, it is time for us to remember, to reclaim, and even reimagine the meaning of the cross and what it means for our real life experiences. And I get, as I see shifting in the pews, this might be very uncomfortable for some. I assume it's not just the pews. If you came from a tradition that has spent too much time glorifying the violence of the cross, or you are still exploring Christian faith and the thought that the cross reinforces the notion that suffering is intrinsically redemptive, you are going to have a lot more work to do than someone who maybe grew up in the church their whole life singing these hymns, making these statements, but's never really thought about it. And I'm not going to stand here on any particular Sunday and offer the easy answers. Nor am I going to ignore the reality that there are a lot of ideas out there about the meaning of Jesus' death that reinforces the violence Jesus stood against. We will get to those conversations in a few weeks. And for those who are interested in further conversations, we will place these theological ideas in today's context as we talk more about gun violence. Your bulletin and church newsletter include more information about those. But right now, I want to bring us back to Luke's portrayal of Jesus, sorting out his baptismal identity as the Son of God in this wilderness experience, and what it has to do with the cross. Because we know that even though Jesus refuses to turn the stone into bread, he will in fact feed the hungry. And though he refused the political power, the proclamation of God's empire of justice and peace is the focus of his preaching and teaching his entire life. And though he refused to jump off the temple to see if God would save him from death, we know he goes to the cross trusting that God's will for life will be stronger than the world's decision to execute him. From the very beginning, we witness Jesus making seemingly small yet significant choices to work through what it means to serve God and reveal God's love in this world. Jesus being alone in the wilderness with only the Holy Spirit and devil or voice of temptation, whatever you want to call it, emphasizes the many ways that not choosing the ways of instant gratification, refusing ultimate political, economic, and militaristic power, and passing up an opportunity to provide proof then and there for the existence of God will feel extremely isolating. When our friends and family are unwilling to choose exploring the deep metaphors and questions that we have as they oversimplify in statements what it means to live, showing God's love to our neighbor in real and honest ways, it can feel like we're just standing there alone. That does not mean that it's God's will for any of us to be isolated as a way of life. Pray that you will not enter into the temptation or time of trial, Jesus tells his disciples in the garden. So much more is at stake than their sorrow of losing their teacher and friend. Could they choose faithfulness to God's mission of love after seeing their own people, an entire nation and political system, turn against what they were doing and believe is important? Can they, and can we? The season of Lent and exploring the meaning of the cross is about not being afraid to ask these kinds of questions. The season of Lent is about intentionally making choices concerning our lives that proclaim God's kingdom on earth in the face of systems of domination. And as we look upon the cross this season, not only here in the sanctuary, but in our everyday lives, How can we fulfill the promises made in baptism to embrace God's covenant of faithfulness and live as God's beloved? We don't have all the easy answers that will resolve world hunger, overturn political systems, or definitively prove God's existence. If we choose to ask the questions and struggle to be open to the grace of God in and through all of our wilderness experiences, the promise is that we will encounter a faithful God who will never leave us alone. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to share your prayers of joy and your prayers of concern. I also wanted you to know that Jean Korn died yesterday, and to ask you to keep her family in your prayers. Her memorial service will be here on Wednesday at 10 o'clock. Fran.
Fran Peril, prayers for Bob's cousin, Jan O'Reilly, who's in Strawn for Tess.
I have a few prayers, some concerns. First of all, our daughter Trina she's in emergency department this morning with a swollen salivary gland. It's very painful, and so I ask for prayers for her. Also prayers for Marjorie and Harry Buckle. I know Marjorie's been put in a nursing home. and just wanted to remember them and think about them. Now, on Joy's, yesterday at Wee Elena, my granddaughter turned 2, and she seemed to really enjoy her Dora the Explorer party with her family members. And also on March 1st, I just wanted to let you know that the work that the Guatemala Partners Mission Group has been doing down there is going to be recognized at the Rochester Committee of Latin America's Rice and Beans Dinner, which will be held here. It's a Friday night, March 1st, and it's going to be right here at this church, and I hope everyone here will come and support that. So, thank you.
Adam Switzer. I just have a couple of prayers. I bowl in a Friday night bowling league, and one of the gentlemen, he was about 45 years old. On Wednesday, they found him in the parking lot of his work, face down. He had a heart attack. And then another bowling partner of ours, his son was 14. He died of influenza. So just prayers for the families.
Janice Bilalovic. I just want to thank everyone for their prayers for George. He is home, brought him home Friday evening. He's still pretty weak, but he's improving.
I'd like prayers for my grandson, Alec, who will be having knee surgery this week, and for my grandson, Stephen, who's having a very difficult time getting his problem diagnosed.
Prayers for my grandpa. He just had surgery done on his knee. Prayers for my dad's friend, Jeff. He just died last Monday due to stomach cancer.
We also have prayers from our children this morning. Prayers for a friend that just had surgery and is having a hard time dealing with it. Prayers for a playoff game for hockey. We lost, but we're happy for the other team. We pray, we do. We celebrate those joys. And prayers of joy for a dad's birthday.
And I had a request for prayers for the Holland Patton community, and especially for the family of Anusha Yankee, a teenager who passed away in a car accident this past week. And we also want to keep Norma Remington in our prayers, as Norma has entered the Episcopal home. Let us pray. Eternal God, O Lord, hear our prayers as we enter into the wilderness of our own lives. Grant us courage to resist the temptations that surround us. For we confess that sometimes the yearning for comfort, craving for new, the longing for safety consumes us and clouds our vision. We forget that it's through you that we find peace, and it is with you that we find hope. We enter these days of Lent uncertain as to where they will take us, yet we know that when we dare to converge with your faithful journey to the cross, we deepen our own faith. Reassure us and remind us that you are beckoning us forward, calling us to trust your resurrection power, guiding us into new life. And we pray for our nation, O God, for we struggle with the increasing violence in our land. Your cross screams of the depth of heartbreak when problems are solved with unthinkable brutality. We want to stand up and say no more, but often we resist, intimidated by the voices of resistance, the complications of the issues, and the inadequacies of our efforts. Strengthen us, O God, for the work of peacemaking here in our own country. And this morning we pray for the family of Jean Corn as they grieve the death of Jean. We remember and rejoice in the ways in which her gentle spirit touched our lives. We thank you for the way she served you through the mission and ministry of this congregation. Well, God, now we ask that you hear us as we pray the prayer you taught your disciples. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's bring our gifts forward.
And loving God, we thank you today, the first Sunday in Lent, for all that you have given us as we relive in Scripture the time of the agony in the garden when your Son Jesus began his journey to fulfill his promise to you to do thy will in order for the gates of heaven to be opened unto us. Help us to strive to be kind and forgiving to those around us and to be accepting of your plan for each of us in this life on earth. We offer up our gifts this morning to help realize our good intentions. Amen.
Thank you.
you all so notice, following the prayer of confession this morning, the words of assurance, the forgiveness, were not there. But we know that we go from this place each and every day filled with the love and the grace of God. Amen.
Oh.